If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I've titled the message this morning what David says here in a couple verses. He said, "There is but a step between me and death." And I don't know if you've ever come to a place in your life, maybe you're there this morning, where you feel that there's only a step between you and death. Well, you know what? You can be encouraged this morning that God is protecting you, that He is on your side. I don't know if you ever had seen or heard of a man named W.C. Fields. Those of us that are older, or unless you can see old movies, you know that he's an older guy. He was in a lot of movies and kind of a comic type guy. The only clip I remember of W.C. Fields was one time he was in this movie and this little child came up and was tugging on his pants, you know, like our kids do, or our grandkids, and tugging on his pants, and W.C. Fields looks down and says, "Get away from me, kid, you bother me." You know, and he tries to push him away, and man, I just died laughing, you know, as a kid watching that, and that's always stuck with me all these years. Well, I found this said about W.C. Fields. It says, when W.C. Fields was on his deathbed, a visitor found him reading the Bible. Asked what he was doing, he replied, "Looking for loopholes, my friend, looking for loopholes." Well, you know what? There's no loopholes in the Bible. The thing is, and you know, I did some heavy research on this, you guys. The odds are staggering. 10 out of 10 of us are going to die. Of course, the only cool thing that we have for us in the whole dispensation of the church age is that we're living in the time where that trumpet could blow, right? And we might not have to die. And you know, that's what my prayer is. I'm ready to go whenever God wants to take me, because I know even though I'm going to miss my family and my kids and grandkids, and I'm probably going to miss my son-in-laws too. No, I will miss them. You know, I hope they don't listen to these teachings, man. But I'm going to miss people. But the thing is, when we close our eyes on this earth and we open up in heaven, it's going to be like moments, and we're going to turn around and everybody else is there. So, you know, we're not gonna miss them in that sense. And we are going to spend forever and ever 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 together with no end. So that's, for us, it's a win-win situation, isn't it? Because we know where we're going to be. That's why I love getting older. I used to fight it for years. I even dyed my hair at one time, man. Yeah. I did a wedding vow renewal, and a brother and his wife was there and showed me the picture when I did it. And I go, "Yeah, that's the color my oldest daughter, Crystal, did." And she said, "Dad, I got some left." You know, that's a problem with growing up with daughters. I had to get in prison ministry just to get around some guys, man, you know, and hang out with some guys, identity crisis. But it was really cool. I mean, I'm at the place now where who cares? You know, I like the gray hair. I got hair. Amen. You know, so praise God. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study here. Chapter 20. Then David fled from Naveth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" See, God knew Saul wasn't a king because he was never God's choice. The people wanted a king. They wanted Saul, and God said, "Okay, you want the guy? He's yours. I'll grant your request." But what happened, they weren't satisfied. Saul wasn't listening to the Lord. Saul was doing what he wanted to do. You might recall in the wilderness, the children of Israel. Remember, God was giving them manna from heaven? All of a sudden, one day, they go, "Man, I'm tired of this stinking manna." You know, "We want meat, man. We want some meat." And so they cried out to Moses. Moses went before God. God goes, "All right, I'll send them quail. I'll send quail in." And the Bible says they craved the meat while the meat was still in their teeth. You know, their toothpicks picking it and everything. While it was still there, God sent a plague and started destroying some of them. You see, even though, and guys, this is a key principle for you and I this morning. Even though God gave them what they wanted, it was really clear they weren't trusting God in this. Because they weren't trusting God, if they were, they would have been satisfied with the manna, and they wouldn't have asked or cried out for meat. And you know what would have happened? If they would have been content with just the manna, God's provision, there would have been joy and peace in their lives. Here David's trusting God in all this. He's got a peace in his life in spite of what's going on. And you know, I think of how many times we demand something from God. We ask things of God. And I think sometimes, and you guys may agree with me, we can tend to get ahead of the Lord and just start demanding. And I think the problem comes down to we're not willing to wait on God. I mean, I'm guilty of that. Guilty as charged. It's hard to wait on God for his perfect timing. And then, you know, what happens is God blesses us. He grants our request. And how many of you know it's not always a real blessing when you pray about something and God gives it to you? I remember this one couple, they're really good friends of us, of ours when we got saved. They got saved shortly after, and they were both single. And I remember the friend, the brother telling me, he goes, "There she is, man. That is my future wife. I know it. That's God's going to give me that woman right there." And I go, "Yeah, okay." You know, well, God did. God did give him her and put them together, and they had a couple of children, and man, they had a hard time at it. It was tough. Things happen, and you know, one or the other kind of quit going to church and backed off, and before you knew it, they weren't going to church, and they started reacting on their own instead of being spiritually led, and they end up getting a divorce. And you know, it's sad. It broke my heart, man. Because the enemy, Satan, got the victory there. He totally got the victory in it. You see, guys, we need to be aware of that. If the enemy can sidetrack you and pull you away, you know what? He's got you, man. He's got you. It's hard to come back here. It's hard. I mean, I'm going to speak for more my own sake. When I go on vacation for a week from here, I can't believe how hard it's on me not coming on a Sunday or a Wednesday service. And if it hits me that hard missing a service, I can't even imagine what it does to others who cruise in and out a couple times a month, maybe. It's like, Lord, how can they possibly do it? I need to hear from you on a moment-by-moment basis, or I'll mess things up. I'll be out in left field. I won't be here. I won't be back. And my fear is that I would go out and do something stupid. And in the midst of doing something stupid, my soul would be required. And who's to say that with me dying in my sin, that God has to take me to heaven? Think about that a minute. Just food for thought. Who's to say he has to? You see, that's what keeps me walking the straight and narrow. I don't want to take the chance. I do not have the mind of God. The Bible says his ways and his thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. I wouldn't be that foolish to think that, you know, hey, everything's okay, man. I can do this, you know, or that, or have this or that. I'm not that foolish to do that. Well, okay, let me say that. I am that foolish to do that. But praise God, he keeps me from doing that. He keeps you from doing that. He'll tug on your heart. He'll do some tweaking and bending to get you in the right way with him. How many times have you cried out for a certain thing? God gives it to you, and you realize, man, this is the worst thing that has ever happened to me. Why did I want that bad? Here I thought it'd be good, and man, it's blown up in my face. Here I've been bugging God. I've been bugging him and bugging him. Please, God, please give this to me. God finally gives it to me, and it's like, you know what? I'm not satisfied with it. I finally get that car or whatever it is that I've wanted, and I'm not satisfied with it no more. Does that ever happen to you, or is that just me? Just me? This is what happened to the children of Israel. This is where we are right here. Saul, they wanted a king. They got Saul. Saul became a huge problem for the whole nation. Look at verse 2. So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, David, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so. And David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, John, there is but a step between me and death. There's a step between me and death. See, it wasn't just that way in David's day. How many of you know it's that way in our day? Isaiah, the prophet, said that there is only a heartbeat between you and death, because death can come at any moment. We don't know when we're going to die. I mean, out of all the funerals that I've done, 100 and some funerals in 12 years, I got to tell you, the most funerals I did were from the ages of 20 to 40. Those were the greatest amount of people that had passed away. And I think at those ages, we think, well, we'll live to be 80, 90, maybe 120, 145 like Moses, you know, maybe 950 like Adam. Yeah, all right, who'd want to be here, you know? Get over here, you little kid, you know, chasing our great, 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 great grandkids, you know. Get away from me, kid, you bother me. It's incredible, man. I think we all share the sentiments of the tombstone that read, I expected this, but not yet. That's why we need to be ready at any moment to leave this body, to go into eternity and into the presence of Jesus Christ. You know, guys, I'm ready. If God was to call me home today, I am ready. Please, if you find out Rick left here, he got in an accident, he's in an ICU, they got him on life support, tell my wife to shut it off. Let me go. Because if you pray me back, I will haunt you the rest of your life, man. I will live right in your front yard, man. Here I had an opportunity to be with Jesus, and you guys prayed me back. It blows me away that we can spend so much time planning for our retirement. What about our planning for eternity? I don't plan on retiring. I'm going to do this until my breath stops. This is what I plan on doing. Until he takes me home, man. I mean, we take care of the physical. We don't even consider the spiritual, which is way more important. Why? Because it's eternal. The physical is only for what? 30, 40, 50, 90 years maybe? The spiritual is forever. As a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world. An incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found great joy, which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they don't care. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. I love that. I am one of them. I'm a Christian. Guys, I believe if the Lord tarries, I believe it is going to be tough for you and I to say to somebody else, I'm a Christian, without saying, I've gone to church. You know, I've looked at the Bible before. It's going to be hard. Christianity is not becoming that popular these days. And man, that's where the rubber is going to meet the road. If someone comes up and it's going to cost you your life and they say, are you a Christian? What are you going to say? I better not be around to hear you say that. Yes, I'm a Christian. Stick the barrel right here. I know where I'm going, man. I'm going to be with Jesus. Man, it's getting to be vigilant times. You see, the question we need to consider this morning, are we trusting in Christ as our Savior so that if we should die today, we know that we would be in God's presence? Do you really, are you 100% lock, stock, barrel guaranteed and know that you're going to heaven? That's radical, isn't it? I know that I'm going. I know there is no doubt in my mind. Look at verse 14. Verse 4, I'm going to speed it up here. Just a lot of the story here. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Look at the friendship they had. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is a new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says, thus it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? But Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, David, I'd tell you. Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field, and Jonathan said to David, the Lord God, he takes them under the heavens. He said, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he was or has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my father's house, or my house rather, forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I was always a loner. I kind of stuck to myself. You guys go, yeah, right, Rick. I did. And when I got saved, God gave me this scripture and said, Rick, if you want to have friends, because I'd sit in the church and I go, man, no one reaches up. No one cares for me here. Let's find another church. You know, be hop along Cassidy, church hopping, you know. And God gave me this scripture and says, Rick, you want to have friends? You have to show yourself right. Go out of your way and start meeting people. So I did. I started walking. Hey, man, I'm Rick. How you doing? Cool. You know, and they go, okay, yeah, okay, cool. See you later. You know, give me the cold shoulder. You guys still do that sometimes. I'm just kidding. But, you know, I mean, you have to be friendly. That's why I tell guys, get in the men's studies. You don't have no friends. The only friends you have are your drinking buddies. A lot of good they're going to do you. Guess what? You might hang for a while. I will promise you, according to God's word, they will, not might, they will pull you down to their level. There's just no other way around it. Get in with brothers that are going through the same thing as you are and can sharpen you and can come alongside you and pray for you and love you for you, man. That's what I loved about the men's studies. They kept me strong. They kept me accountable. You see, I know that a brother can sometimes let you down, but a real friend never will. He'll stick with you. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He's there, man, when you're going through it. He's there to help you. He's there to strengthen you. I've got a bunch of you brothers here in this room. I praise God for you that stand with me and strengthen me. There's some of you that I can share my innermost heart with you, and you guys pray for me, man. You don't pull out that Holy Ghost shotgun and go, blow me away. You pray for me. You love me, and I love that. And there's a lot of you sisters too, man. You know, I love you guys. You guys, same way. You love me. You know, it's not because of my looks, you know? I know that could be tempting sometimes, but, you know, I'm just kidding. You guys know I'm just, come on. You know, we need to pray for each other. Guys, we need to love each other. You know what God showed me a long time ago? He showed me, don't look at the outward appearance. Look at that inner person. You see, that's who I can fall in love with real easy, that inner person. That's the person I'm going to spend eternity with. That's who God sees. He looks at the heart. He looks at the inner person. And you know, when we do that, it makes it real easy for us to get along with each other. We can love each other in the Lord, man. I mean, it's just, it's awesome. A man proves that he's your friend when you're in trouble. You see who your friends are when you're going through it, who's really praying for you and cares for you. Jonathan realized that David, now remember, David's his brother-in-law. He realized that David would be the next one on the throne, and he asked David, he says, look, Dave, when you come into power and you take over the throne from my dad, do not forget my family. Don't forget me, bro. You know, don't forget my kids after me. And then he comes up with this plan. He says, look, you go into hiding. I'll get my armor bearer. I'll take my bow. I'll shoot an arrow out there. And here's what I'll do. If the arrow goes way beyond you, then you'll know that evil is determined against you. My father is going to kill you. You need to get out of Dodge, man. You need to split. But if I take my arrow and I shoot it close to where you are, hiding by the rock there, then you're going to know that everything is cool, that you're going to be good. You can come back with me to my dad Saul and to the palace. Well, Jonathan goes, Saul makes it clear he intends to kill David. And then what makes it worse is that Saul tries to kill his own son, man. It's incredible to me. I'm sitting here looking at this. I'm going, no way. Where is this man's heart? Where's his mind for his own family? David now knows that his life is in danger. David knows there is nothing left for him to do but to take off and go into hiding. He knew that Saul was envious of him. He knew that Saul wanted to keep his throne for himself. Why? Because he wanted to hand it down to his sons. He wanted to hand it down to his sons. But you know what I love about David and all this? David had the faith to know that God is going to remove Saul and that God is the one that is going to take him out in his own way. How many times do we get in the way with God? Instead of waiting and going, you know what, God, I know you're going to work this out, but, you know, I think I have a plan to help you. You ever do that, or is it just me? You know, God, I think I can help you out in this. I think maybe you're giving me wisdom. And God's going, will you get your, you know, it's like us, our kids, when they're holding on, it's, you know, you're hitting, get your hands off that. You know, let God do the work. And you know what? David trusted that if God promised he was going to be on the throne, he was going to deal with Saul. And he left it in his hands. He didn't have to take it into his own hands. Look at verse 18 as we finish up these verses here, this story. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is a new moon, and you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Izzo. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side, and as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, you get them and come. Then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, David, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. Notice, this is very important. We forget this. Notice that the Lord has sent him away, not Saul. You see, sometimes we can look at a man. Maybe you got laid off and your boss preferred somebody else over you. And now you're mad at your boss. Don't get mad at your boss. God is in control and he knew what he was doing. He's probably got something far greater for you set up. He's going to take care of it. See, we want to look to man for what happens to us, and yet God is the one pulling the strings. He's the one that's in control. He's doing the work here. Look what it goes on, verse 23. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, the covenant they made, he said, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. And David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner, who was the commander of the army, sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, well, maybe something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. Usually, before you could do the feast, if you had fought in a battle or you killed in a battle or did something like that, you were considered unclean. And you'd have to wait 24 hours before you could go and partake of the feast. So that's what Saul's thinking here, at least the first day. And it happened on the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. Now, someone asked me first service, why is God going to bless and honor this lie? This is a lie. I said, you got to stay tuned for next week. Stay tuned for next week. You know, if we think we can lie and get out of it, where the best thing to do is just be straight up, man, tell the truth. Look what he says here. He's lying now. Verse 29, and he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, imagine saying this to your son, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? Dad, what has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. Envy, jealousy, this is what it does, man. It breeds murder. To kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. He ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning. Here it is. Jonathan's got to do this plan. That Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond David, behind the lad. And when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything, only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace. Since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Here in verses 31 and 32, according to Saul, Jonathan being friends with David was an indication that Jonathan wasn't Saul's son. Because he said, if you were really my son, you wouldn't betray your father. Notice David, or Jonathan rather, has to make a stand between his dad or God. Let me make something here, a statement. If this morning you are presented with someone, a family member or a close friend or whoever it is, somebody at work that presents you and draws a line telling you, you have to agree and do what they say. Let me tell you something as a Christian today, you as a Christian, if it's immoral or unbiblical, you have to make a stand against it. Whoever it is, you have to make a stand against it. There's just no other way. You're either choosing God or you're choosing this person. Saul was saying that Jonathan was slandering his own mother, saying that she was nothing more than a common prostitute, a rebel against the law of Moses, and a woman who practiced perversion. Can you imagine saying that to your child? It shows you where his heart was, man. Because Jonathan was helping David, he wasn't protecting his father's throne. So Saul said, you know what you're doing? It's like as if you take your mother and you stand her out in public naked. That's what you're doing to your mother, because she's the one that bore you to be the next successor of the throne after me. And now Jonathan refused that in favor of David. Jonathan knew which way God was leading him. Jonathan knew that he would better be on God's side than on man's side. Because if you're on man's side, you're going to lose. I've been there, man. I've lost out. I got a hard head. It takes so much for me to go through to finally realize, okay, man, I got to be on God's side. I need to make a stand here. You know what's interesting about this whole thing? Saul's big concern is what? Preserving his throne, and yet God already took it away. How can you hold on to something that isn't yours no more? You can't. It's gone. God made it clear that none of Saul's sons would inherit the throne. He made it clear that David was his choice to be on the throne. So you know what Saul was doing? He was fighting the will of God, and he was trying to get his own son to come alongside and also fight the will of God. Have you guys ever fought God's will? I have. It's a terrible place to be in, man. Where God says, okay, this is what I want you to do. But you're going, nah, I don't want to do, I want to do this. God goes, no, you can't do that. This is what I want you to do. Well, you know what, God, let me go ahead and buy this and you'll see, this is a good deal. I know you're going to bless this. I know it. And God's going, no, I don't want you to buy it. And you go and buy it anyways. You ever been there? Am I just spilling my guts here? Anybody else ever go through stuff like that? Three people? I'm doing an altar call right now. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to rededicate at the throne, man. We've all been there. We've all gone through that. We've fought against God's will. You see, Saul, he's aware that his son knows where David's hiding. Saul knows that, man. So what he does, he tries to kill him. He tries to kill his own son. David, from this point on, is now on the run. He's on the run, but there's a covenant he made with Jonathan. Jonathan right here keeps his part of that covenant. And you know what? He keeps it with David to the end of his life, as we're going to see in chapter 28. David was also faithful. He was true to Jonathan. Even though Jonathan had died, he was faithful. And he was faithful to Jonathan's descendants. Later we're going to see. Saul, Jonathan's brothers are killed by the Philistines. David comes to the throne just as God promised. But for 10 years, he went through hell and back. It reminds me of our life on this earth. We're going to go through that to hell and back, man, in what we deal with on this earth before we're going to reach glory. It's our Christian walk. This is the life that we are called to. David could have killed every member of the house of Saul, including Jonathan. But you know what? He let God deal with it. And as we're going to see, Jonathan did have a son. His son's name was Mephibosheth. I have to watch that, man. I can butcher that word. Scripture says Mephibosheth was crippled. When Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle, a servant takes Jonathan's son Mephibosheth and hides him. And you know what? David will keep his covenant with Jonathan, because when he finds Mephibosheth, when he finds Mr. M, you know what he does, man? He brings him, he sits him at his table in the palace with his own sons. And he sits there, he feeds him, and he takes care of him. David will show kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan. You know what I love about that? Does that ring any bells? God has shown kindness to you and me for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. This might be a little startling to you. It's not because of who you are or what you've done that he saved you. Our salvation comes because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross. Amen? It tells me we can't work our way to heaven, God. It's free. It's a free gift. You believe unto eternal life. And that's what I love about the Lord. Because when I first got saved, I tried working my way to heaven. And I realized you can't do it. You can't do it, man. You need to just rest in him and let him do it. John 3:16. Most of you know that. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's a universal call to every man, woman, child on the face of this earth. Whosoever. Think about that for a moment. Because God's Son died for you and I, God extends his favor to us for Jesus' sake. Man, it makes me love him. It makes me love him. Notice here that Jonathan and David both weep. David weeps more. He weeps more probably because at that very moment, his whole world turned upside down. It turned upside down. He had no idea where he was going, how long he's going to have to be on the run. And he didn't know if he would ever see and hang out with his friend again. You see, people in the custom of that day, people would weep with each other. They would embrace each other. They would kiss one another when they met and when they left. Paul wrote to the church and said, greet one another with a holy kiss. We don't see much of that today because things have gotten so perverted in our society, you know? But it was a common practice to display your love for someone as a friend or a family member. I even to this day kiss my daughters, you know? So they're married. They're still my daughters. I love them. And to this day I kiss them when they come and go and, you know, when we're around each other because I care for them, you know? And it's just a neat show of affection. Here they were crying. You know, the world says that a man, if he cries, it's a sign of weakness. But, you know, in God's sight, it's a sign of what? Strength. It's a sign of strength. I could never cry before. If I did, I did it at home in my garage where no one saw me before I was a Christian. I'd cry. No one ever saw me cry. I thought I had to put this prideful front up. You know, I don't cry. Well, I'm a biker, man. I don't cry, you know. Yeah, right. I cried like a baby. And then I get saved. God starts changing my heart. He gives me a heart after his own heart. Every morning my prayer is, God, give me your heart. Give me your eyes. Let me see people the way you see them, not the way Rick wants to see them or see them. Let me see people the way you see them, God. Let me love that inner person that I'm going to spend eternity with. Here at this point, Jonathan is going to return to his father. He's going to continue to be an officer in his father's army. David leaves. He travels 3 miles to a city called Nob, which is where the priests were. And it's now going to be, think of this, 10 long years of evading Saul until God sets it up for the Philistines to kill Saul, Jonathan, and his brothers on the battlefield. God had to remove every one of Saul's boys because none of them were to succeed to the throne, except for David. I can imagine how David felt when him and Jonathan had to part, not knowing if they'd be able to hang out in the kingdom together and just, you know, be best friends, man, and just be able to rule together and stuff. I've had men in the fellowship in the last 5 years who I've been very close to and loved that had to leave, whether it was a job or maybe they just all of a sudden just quit going to church, whatever it was. It broke my heart, man. It breaks my heart because I love these guys, you know, and I don't want to see anybody go astray, but I can't spend my whole life chasing you down either. And it hurts. And so I know what David felt when he went through this. And you know what? It's going to be tough when David hears that Saul and his sons have died. It's going to hurt David when he finds that out. But we have to believe that it was all part of God's plan and purpose to bring David to the throne because he knows what's doing. Jude, verse 20 and 23 says, and this is for you, the church, but you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? You're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're hanging out with Christians instead of the world. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You see, we need to understand this morning that there is but a step between us and death. Guys, we're not all guaranteed to all be meeting here again Wednesday. God could take some of us home. You know, if that's his choice, that's what he'll do. We need to be aware that death could be right around the corner. I like this story. I've shared it before, and I think you guys can understand it. A man left the snow-filled streets of Chicago for a vacation in Florida. His wife was on a business trip and was planning to meet him there the next day. When he reached his hotel, he sent his wife a quick email. Unable to find a scrap of paper on which he had written her email address, he did his best to type it in from memory. Unfortunately, he missed one letter, and his note was directed instead to an elderly preacher's wife whose husband had passed away only the day before. When the grieving widow checked her email, she took one look at the monitor, let out a piercing scream, and passed out and fell to the floor. At that sound, her family rushed into the room and saw this note on the screen. Dearest wife, just got checked in. Everything prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Your loving husband. P.S. Sure is hot down here. That would freak me out, okay? Hot down here? You know, preacher's wife. Oh, man. Next week, we're going to do chapter 21, so that's your homework. David now begins running from Saul. And guys, I want you, the next couple chapters here, the next seven, I want you to notice what David is going through, knowing that God told him he'd be the next king. We're going to be able to relate it to what we go through every day, knowing that one day we're going to be in glory with Jesus. My prayer is that it will encourage you. Let's pray.